May be seated. We are ending our sermon series on constant change, finishing up chapter 9. And then next week we'll have Dr. Paul Borden. Some of you hear Dr. Paul Gordon. It's not Dr. Paul Gordon. It's Dr. Paul Borden is his name. He'll be preaching, and he will be also presenting the report at 11 o'clock, but 10 o'clock for the service next Sunday. Then after that, in November, we will do a special series offering our bodies as a living sacrifice for 4 weeks. And then we have Advent. We'll be here and we'll be beginning the Advent series, What Child Is This? So those are what we're doing over the next few months. We'll come back to Acts in the beginning of January 2019. So to leave us where we are in Acts is with Peter traveling about. We've been focusing on Paul for much of chapter 9, and we have switched now to Peter is on the scene again. Beginning in verse 32. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals. And get up and take care of your mat. Immediately Aeneas got up, and all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas. He was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. When Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room, and then he got down on his knees and he prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented to them alive. This is because this became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would touch us and minister your word to our hearts. We pray that you would do this definitively, not because of what we have done, but because of what you have done in Jesus. Hear us. Hear our prayer, Lord. Speak to us through your power of your Spirit, and may your voice be louder than my voice at this time. And Lord, I pray that you would be with me, a broken sinner who needs your grace. Strike a straight blow with a crooked stick as your wondrous grace is proclaimed through your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first step is to know that you are powerless. Bill was an alcoholic, and he destroyed his family and his career through it. An act of desperation, he knew at the end of his rope he had to get better, so he checked himself into a hospital. While there, he was visited by an old friend who was also at one time an alcoholic. His name was Ebby. And Ebby came to him and implored him to believe in Jesus. If he believed in Jesus, he could finally free him from the things that bound him. And Ebby, who had been sober for a while, went to him and prayed with him, and he left. That night, out of a complete sense of powerlessness, Bill called out and he said, I'll do anything, anything. If there is a God, let him show himself. And as soon as he said that, he felt light all around his room. He felt a peace and a joy like he had never experienced before. The next morning, he told his doctor what had happened, and his doctor said to him, something happened to you that I don't understand, but never let go of it. And from that day on, Bill never drank again. But there was one time it was tough. One time he was on business out of town, and the business deal fell through, And all the doubts came back, and all the desires for alcohol came back, all the desires to just forget it all came back. And he thought, maybe I need to help somebody else. So he called some Christian friends that he knew, and he said, is there anybody in Akron who's struggling with alcoholism? And there was a physician named Bob, and Dr. Bob needed help. And so Bill went and became a friend to Dr. Bob. And together, they started an organization that has helped millions of people, called Alcoholics Anonymous, and the famous 12-step program that Bill and Bob started. And the first step in the 12-step program is admit that you are powerless. Now, admitting you are powerless is not just something Alcoholics Anonymous talks about. It is lesson one of Christian discipleship. It is lesson one. You are here today because you are powerless. You are powerless because of sin. You are powerless because of death. You are powerless because of evil in our world. You need a Savior. You need a Savior whose power is made perfect in your weakness. But the first step for you to come to the power of Jesus is know that you are powerless. Because Jesus was fully God and fully man, he was fully powerful. And yet he made himself powerless on the cross so that his resurrection power could be given to the powerless. The gospel of Jesus Christ isn't for people who have it all together. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of grace, and grace flows downhill like water to the lowest place, to the need, to the powerless, to those who are desperate for it. And what we see in this passage today is Peter walking in the footsteps of Jesus, saying what Jesus said, touching people and healing people the way Jesus said, because that is the heart of the Father. That is the heart of Jesus, to build his kingdom of power through the powerless. And we see that in this passage today. And we are called also to participate in this powerlessness and also to be powerful for the sake of the powerless. So we see this powerful to powerless in verses 32 through 35, and the powerful for the powerless in 36 and 43. You'll notice that these two people, Aeneas and Tabitha, their stories, there's a lot more detail with Tabitha's, and there's a reason for that. But we'll get into first this powerful to powerless. To understand what's going on, Peter is going about the country. He's visiting Christians. He's visiting house churches. He comes to Lydda. Lydda is about 25 miles from Jerusalem. It's heading up the coast. Joppa is 10 more miles to the coast. Joppa is the coast. And so he goes up to Lydda. He's there. These two cities, Lydda and Joppa, are significant Christian cities in the early church. One of the greatest heroes of the church in the first and second century is St. George. He comes from Lydda. It's a powerful area for Christians, and Luke, being a good historian, wants to show why these two cities are so rich with the gospel and the church of Jesus Christ is so powerful in these cities, and he gives us these reports. He finds a man named Aeneas. Okay, he's a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. Now, you don't get a lot of backstory on Aeneas. You don't have to, because of his name. His name is where all the power is. Aeneas is a very, very Greek name. As Paul leaves Jerusalem, he comes to the place of, there were a lot of Greek-speaking Jews. And this church had a man named Aeneas. Now, Aeneas was a Greek hero, or a Trojan hero, really. He was in Homer's Iliad. He was the son of Aphrodite. He was the grandson of the founder of Troy. His cousin is king of Troy in the Trojan War. He is saved twice by the gods in the Iliad. But then his story just drops off. And then in the second century B.C., there is a, or first century B.C., excuse me, when Caesar Augustus takes power, a man named Virgil takes Aeneas' character from Homer, and he asserts that Aeneas escaped the Trojan horse, and he went to Italy, fought the Latins, and then produced heirs that started Rome. So the entire Roman mythology from the Aeneid, from Virgil's Aeneid, is from this man named Aeneas. Aeneas is a powerful name. It is the founder of Rome, and it signifies Roman power. Now, it is just a dude named Aeneas. It's a common name, okay? But we are to see that the Caesar Augustus, who Aeneas is, his character is based on, Caesar Augustus is this false king, the true king. This is why Peter says Jesus Christ heals you, or Jesus Christ heals. He is saying, listen, Christ, the anointed Son of God, the one who is king over all things, he is the one who makes you well. Not your heritage as a Greek speaker, not the Roman Empire. It is Christ. He is the true king, and he has the true power. Get up and take care of your mat, which is almost verbatim of what Jesus says in early parts of Mark when he heals the paralytic who was laid down through the roof by his friends. So Peter here is speaking the same words as Jesus, even as he heals this man. And immediately, Aeneas got up. Now, two things to note about this. Aeneas arose. The word there is the verb for resurrection. Okay? And also, when Dorcas, Tabitha, when she rises up, it is also arise. When he says, Tabitha, get up, that's also the word for resurrection. So he takes Aeneas by the hand, and he says, get up. And what happens? Aeneas has been powerless. He is given the power of Christ through Peter, as Peter had given Christ's name. And it says, all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now, when an ancient writer says all, is a hyperbole discussing how great lots and lots of people from different backgrounds believed. Okay, it's not every person to a person. Okay, so here he's saying an overwhelming revival happened because Aeneas did get up by the power of Jesus. So he is the true power, and people are turning their allegiance from Rome, from their Greek culture, to Jesus Christ. And that has a movement over everything. God's power is displayed in Aeneas's weakness. That is important. Jesus, when he heals the blind man, before he heals the blind man, the disciples say, whose sin was it? Was it his sin or his parents' sin that made him blind from birth? And what does Jesus say? It is not his sin or his parents' sin. It is so that the glory of God might be displayed. And brothers and sisters, that is the reason for God going to the powerless, that his power may be revealed and may be declared. As Paul, even earlier, we talked about how Paul says, I was the worst of sinners, yet because of God's unlimited patience, he saved me. God uses your powerlessness to show his power. Recently, one of my professors and an incredible disciple, devotional writer, Paul Tripp, 4 years ago was diagnosed with a very serious illness. And he's writing a book about suffering right now, and he just released some poetry that he had written about it. And he wrote this, it hit me today, this week as I was reading. He said, I cannot live as I once did from this suffering that he's experienced and this illness that he has. I cannot do what I once did. I cannot push through what you have chosen for me. I cannot break free. You have chained me through to frailty. And I cannot break free. I am not condemned. I am being molded. My weakness is not about what I am enduring. My weakness is about what I am becoming. I want to tell you this morning, if you feel weak, you are in the right place. I'm going to ask for some audience participation here. Okay? Now, we're Presbyterians. We're kind of frozen chosen. We don't like to do this. But I'm asking you to do this. Raise your hand if you've ever felt powerless in your life. Powerless to sin, powerless, look around you. If you feel powerless this morning, you are in the right place. This is a church of grace where power flows to the powerless. And so the question is, not if you are powerless this morning, where are you powerless this morning? Are you powerless when you see someone you love who's hurting themselves and destroying their lives? Do you feel powerless because of a physical ailment or weakness or a sickness? that's troubling you or pain that is chronically with you today? Do you feel powerless in an addiction that you lie and tell people you have control over, but down deep, honestly, you know it has power over you? Are you powerless this morning because you don't know if you have the strength to wake up in the morning? The good news is that God is not surprised by your powerlessness. God meets you in your powerlessness. God is there to transform you, to mold you, to let you know that this is not the full story. Your failure, your loneliness, your struggle, your poverty, your sickness, your pain are not the end of the story. Jesus is more powerful than all of those things, more powerful than your stress, more powerful than the bank account, more powerful than the disease. He is using all of it to mold you and shape you that you may reveal His glory, His beauty, and His power and forgiveness. And so today, if you feel powerless, the greatest thing you can do is to reach out for the powerful hand of God in prayer. The name of Jesus is a powerful name that the Jesus Christ heals. Take that. Pray it. If you're too weak and you're too powerless to do that, turn to a friend and ask for prayer. Ask for prayer. The most humble thing you can do is to ask someone else to pray. And brothers and sisters, if there's some of you today, if you're really struggling, hey, let's meet after church. I'll pray for you. Most powerful moments in my ministry have been praying for others. And God wants you to feel His power. And it is in the believers in Christ together over you, not hiding, but asking for mercy. There is mercy with the living God. No matter how many times you failed, no matter how many times you disappointed, there is strength. And you feel like, I can't keep doing this. I know you can, but Jesus will mold you. Jesus will shape you. Jesus will give you power. And in that power, you turn and you love the powerless. As we go to the rest of the chapter, or the rest of the passage today, in Joppa, the city where Jonah waited, or when Jonah tried to run away from God and went to Tarshish. So Joppa has this idea of the Gentiles, of people who are far from God and trying to run away from God. But there's a disciple. Now, that word disciple in verse 36 is the feminine form of disciple. It is only used here in the Bible, and it's also used in things about females who learned from Plato, Plato's disciples in Greek. And so it's a very unique word, but Tabitha is called a disciple. This is very, very key here to show how women had such a prominent role in the early church. And then to translate her name, Dorcas. Both those words mean gazelle, describing beauty. She was, and the word there is always doing good. She was full of goodness. Just like the early church was full of the Holy Spirit, she is full of goodness and in giving alms to the poor. Not just helping the poor, she's giving of her wealth to those who are poor. So she is probably someone of means, and she's someone who's encountered Jesus and found that He met her in her powerlessness. And about that time, she became sick and died. So she wasn't too powerful, even though she had money. She was somebody who probably was a leader in the community. Yet she became sick. She died, and her body was washed and placed in the upstairs room. Upstairs room, but if we are going to be exact, what the Greek says, she was placed in an upper room, and that should send off little cues for you of Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit comes upon the disciples. It is there in the upper room. Now, Lydda was near Joppa, and it says that people went to go, Peter, they're desperate. They are powerless. Here's the thing. This upper room might be Tabitha's house. She might be the host of this church. So here's the church full of widows and poor people and Tabitha. That's it. And if Tabitha dies, is the whole church gone now? That's what's going on. The church depends heavily here on Tabitha. That is why they're desperate. And they go to Peter, and please come at once. Peter goes, just as Jesus did when he was begged to follow Jairus, go home to his daughter who was dying. And when he was taken upstairs, all the widows stood around him, crying and showing him robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Dorcas there, who is This woman of beauty, this woman of means, is also a woman who does the tedious things of stitching and making clothes and measuring to love other people. And this is why she's so incredibly valued to the church. She has tremendous love. She is full of goodness and full of love that her Savior gave her. And then Peter sent them out of the room. This is what Elisha did. This is what Jesus did. They all send people out of the room. But instead of just telling the girl to get up, he gets down on his knees and he asks for prayer. Peter here is powerless in how he approaches Tabitha. And if he's speaking Aramaic, he's saying the same words, Tabitha kumi, like Talitha kumi, that Jesus said in Mark chapter 5. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up and took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. And he called the believers and the widows to be presented her to them alive. Now, it's interesting in verse 41, it says that Peter called the believers and the widows. Newer translations have the believers, especially the widows. But I think it's important here. It says the believers and the widows. Some of those widows were still not believers in Jesus, yet they were loved by Jesus because of what Dorcas had done. And they become believers as they see the woman that they loved, who cared for them, who was powerless in the grave, washed and ready for burial, that Peter comes and heals because of Jesus. And so this powerful woman becomes powerless, and then she is given now power from God by Peter through Jesus. And then what happens? She continues her life of service. Now, eventually she will die, but there that church grows exponentially as people see the power of God. And then Peter stays in that place with a tanner named Simon. He stays with somebody who probably went to that church that Tabitha had in her house, a tanner named Simon. A tanner was untouchable by many of the Jewish people because of the smell of the tanning process and also touching dead bodies. So Peter here has loved this woman and loved the church that she has loved. And he has used the power that was given him to bring power back to this woman. And this woman, her whole life, was given to others. Brothers and sisters, if I talked about powerlessness earlier and you're like, well, that, I don't fit there right now. Actually, I'm really enjoying God right now. I feel like I'm growing through this sermon series. I feel like I'm growing in my daily devotions. I feel like I'm learning so much and I'm so excited about what Jesus is doing. Great. Guess what? You're there to help the powerless. If you feel the power of God this morning, you have a calling to the powerless in our church and in our community. It is not just an option. It is not, I want to get more and more power. I want more of this good stuff, Jesus. Yeah, great. You know how you get that? By loving the powerless. By loving those people who don't have it together. By long-suffering. By praying for, weeping with, rebuking and caring for people. Brothers and sisters, God has given us His Word, His Spirit, so that we may be like Peter, walking in the footsteps of Jesus, bringing His forgiveness and grace. And the first stop on that is next week. What does it mean for us to structure our church and to be a church that loves the powerless? If God has blessed us so richly, and I believe deeply that God has blessed Lycoming Center with you, with our history, with our DNA, we are a church of grace. Now, how do we take that outside of these walls and be a church radically used by Jesus? How do we become a powerful church that helps the powerless? Because we are powerless people empowered by God through Christ. We speak the word of our Father, the glorious gospel that God's love is for sinners, God's love is for the powerless. When I first became a dad, I'll never forget it. I read everything I could when my wife was pregnant with JD, and I read this part where the baby can hear the dad and the dad's voice, at about 6 months. And so I would constantly read to Hesed and to the baby. I would sing to the baby and all these other things, knowing that the baby might hear me. And Hesed had to have a planned C-section. And as the baby comes out, we know we're going to the doctor to get a baby. It's really weird. And as we get the baby, JD is pulled out, and all of a sudden, he screams. And it's not somebody else's kid. I have to care for this one. And he's screaming, and the whole world just changed for him, didn't it? Just everything changed for him. And he comes over the table, and they're washing him up, and he's screaming as loud as any child I've ever heard scream. You know, I was the youngest, so I didn't have, like, babies around me as much. And so I'm a little nervous, and I just look over at him, and I'm just like, hey, buddy. And I'll never forget this. He opens his eye, and he stops crying. He opens his eye, and he stops crying. Brothers and sisters, we are children of the living God. He speaks his grace over you. Do you hear his voice this morning? Because in your tears, in your world that's changed, in the way places you want to give up, he says, hey, buddy, I'm your father. I am here. I forgive. I empower. And you are mine. That's today. If you don't know that power of God's love, pray with me afterwards. Well, I'll be here as long as you need to be. This is too good to pass up. It's too good. You know, like, Jerry, I've tried this before. I tried it before. Well, keep coming. There's more grace than you've ever experienced before. There's always more. Because where sin abounds, where death abounds, where evil abounds, grace will abound all the more. That's the promise. And God uses the Bill and the Bobs of Alcoholics Anonymous in the small places all over his history of women who sowed, women who fed, women who gave, people who served, people who gave, laid down their lives in small ways and big ways for the advancement of God's power for powerless people. There's power for you this morning. Will you believe? Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness in Christ. Lord, would you, by your power, show us our powerlessness and show us that you have more to give than we ever began to ask or imagine for. In Jesus' name, amen.